You'll recall that we took a couple weeks on chapter 4, and we kind of ended off with a very profound and kind of a big verse. We left off at the end of chapter 4 last week with verse 18. It says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Did I say that right? The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I've been paying a lot of attention to that this week. I hope you have too, because it's a very high, it's a high ask, isn't it? To fix our eyes, to fix our hearts, to fix our attention on things that are unseen rather than the things that we do see and the things that we encounter and engage with in life. It kind of reminds me, we're going to read chapter 5 here in a second, but it kind of reminds me of those Sunday school answers. You know what I mean by Sunday school answers? You know, things that the teacher would ask in Sunday school. Oh, we don't have Sunday school. Maybe we ought to resurrect Sunday school. But anyway, I remember as a kid being in Sunday school class, and the teacher would ask, you know, something like, oh, I don't know. Drawing a blank. What would the teacher ask? They'd ask, you know, something like this. And, you know, oh, I know. The Sunday school answer is, everybody knows what's true. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what's unseen is eternal. Sure, but can we do it? We talked about last week, knowledge is only good if you can apply it, if you can put it into use. And this week, as we read chapter 5, we're going to be talking about one of the reasons why it's so hard to put some of these things into use. And that's because we live in these tents. And we're going to read that here in a minute. Before we do anything, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are the word. That before anything was made, you were. And you speak. And things were made. And you are still speaking. Lord, I ask today that as we look into your written word, into your scriptures, into these letters that were sent in your name a long time ago, I ask that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, that you'd send your presence to meet with us here today again, that you would reveal yourself to us in a way that would expand our thinking about you, help us to understand you better, our situation better, in a way that we might be transformed, really transformed, changed, to be more like you and to do the work that you've asked us to do, that you made us to do. So we give you this time, Lord. I do ask you to smooth my wrinkles this morning. Help me think straight and talk straight. And we pray that you would get glory from this time. It's in your name we pray, our Lord Jesus. Amen. So Paul tells us to not fix our eyes on what's seen, but what is unseen. He goes on to explain. We're going to read the first half of chapter 5 now. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. We'll kind of talk about that a little bit, and then we'll go on. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 says this. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so that whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So Paul kind of explains a little bit how it's sometimes difficult, right, to walk by what is unseen. These great unseen promises, because It's difficult because we definitely see and we definitely experience what? This ongoing process of what you might call death. Our bodies get tired. Our bodies get old. I was just taking a gander this week at how many gray hairs are on my head. Can't believe it. Doesn't bother my wife, so I guess I'm okay. I told her I was going to dye the beard black. Yeah, she said the same thing as you. Oh, no. We groan in our tent. Now, when Paul started talking about tents, I started thinking, because I know a thing or two about tents. I know that many of you have spent a night or two in a tent, right? And life is like a journey, and these bodies are like our tents. Well, so I brought a tent. So I want to talk about tents a little bit as we start. So this little pack I brought today, I want to just talk about a little bit. This is what I strap on the front of my bike when I'm going out on a bike, you know, like a 2 or 3 day bike adventure. And got everything I need in here, actually. Well, not everything. A few things to stay alive. I probably should have unpacked it before I started talking, because it's going to take me a second with one hand. But in here, got this little 1 pound package. And what is inside of here is my cycling tent, if you believe it. There it is. Not really a tent. Much of a tent, is it? It's upside down, but that doesn't matter. You call that a tent? Well, yeah, it keeps me alive, keeps me dry, mostly. Some people would look at my body and say, you call that a body? But life's kind of like that, right? Okay, so we're out, we're staying, let's just say we're going to be out tonight, okay? Just this is where we are, right? It's February 23. We're going to be out tonight, and this is our tent. Anybody ever feel like you're walking through life and the tent that you have been given is about as adequate as that is for the conditions? You see where I'm going with this? So if I were to spend the night tonight outside in this tent, I do have a blanket in here too. I might need that. But if I were going to spend the night outside tonight in this, do you think I'd groan? Yeah, I groan getting in the car. I mean, I'd definitely groan sleeping out there tonight. Tents are a great analogy for these bodies, because tents are kind of, by the nature of them, not the best case scenario. They feel, why? Why is that? Because they feel sometimes, especially in the case when you have not such a great tent, if they feel inadequate, uncomfortable, sort of not up to par with what we feel like we need, right? And we feel the same with this analogy of our bodies walking through life, and we groan because we're uncomfortable. But sometimes in life, you know, we have these groanings. We feel like what we have is not adequate or not up to par, and so we try to upgrade. And I've got a couple helpers, Jeb and Thomas James Castaneda, are going to help me illustrate an upgrade. How we try to sometimes upgrade our tents. Because I'm prepared. These guys are going to help me upgrade this morning. Sometimes we're going through life, we feel like what we have is not enough. It's not up to the conditions that we're placed in. And so we upgrade. Look at these guys, like experts. Bring it right up here. That's fine. All right, set it up. Good job. Spread it out so it keeps the weather out. Yeah. Okay. All fixed. February 23rd's got nothing on us now. Right? How come you guys are looking uncertain? Feel like we do this in life. These tents that we're given that are going to, you know, protect us from life, and they don't quite match up, so that we decide we're going to upgrade. And okay, so all fixed, right? We're going to spend the night out in this one tonight. comfy, right? All is well with the world. Maybe not. Might be a little chilly yet, huh? Same thing happens in our lives, I think. We try to upgrade. Maybe we try to upgrade our health, make these tents work a little better. We still groan against the weight of mortality. Maybe we make more money. We get a little more comfortable with wealth. Is it ever enough? It's not. Maybe we try to upgrade our situation, make things a little more comfortable for us. But the truth is, as humans, no matter how big we upgrade, we still find two things. We find one, that we still will feel inadequate to the conditions that were put in, because these tents fall short of what we were made for. These tents fall short of what we were made for. And for believers, we run into another problem. We know what we were made for. And we feel the burden of that tension of not sort of being what we were made for even stronger. No matter how we upgrade our health, our wealth, our situation, we can get by. But no matter how big a tent we build, it's still not going to be adequate. The longing inside us, an unsettledness, because you and I know that we were made for a higher way. We know that we were made for a higher way. And for believers who have encountered Jesus and have heard his promise of forgiveness and have heard his promise of eternal life and of glory, he's put his spirit inside of us as a guarantee, Paul says, like a deposit. I love the way Eugene Peterson says it in the Message translation. It says, he put a little bit of heaven inside of us so that we would settle for nothing less. But at times that can increase our discomfort in this life, can't it? I think so. Knowing what is to come, Paul even talks about it in here, that we would rather be gone from our tent and present with Jesus some days, for sure. But it's also certainly sure that we would be totally without hope if we didn't have that promise. The promise of life, the promise of glory, the promise of eternal life with Christ, if all we had was our tent, what hope would we have? What hope would we have? We're living with so many people, and the minds were kind of once again opened anew to the fact this week, that we're living with so many people who live in that exact circumstance where they're living in their bodily tent and they have no hope of a building from God that Paul talks about. No hope of life after death. No presence of God. No, they're living without that little slice of heaven inside of them. All they've got is their tent. And it's decaying. It's getting grayer. It's getting older. The flesh. And whether or not people would admit it, I think, I believe that they all live too with not only the fact that their tent is falling apart, but also an imposing sense of dread of the coming judgment. As Paul says here in this letter, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, in that tent, whether good or evil. And you know, I've talked to lots of people. Yeah, I am one. We all sort of live with that, don't we? I think even the most staunch unbeliever who would deny the existence of God has somewhere in the back of their mind a sense that they will be held accountable. It's a heavy burden. They can deny it all they want, but I think everybody has that in there. Believers and unbelievers have that in the back of their mind, that there is an accountability Everyone knows it. And we would be lost, but God, huh? Let's read verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Powerful stuff there, bud. But God. We're wasting away in our little tents. And this is a brand new one. I'd never even set it up before this morning. But they don't stay new long, right? They decay, they fall apart. But God reconciled these tents even. Through Christ. And so we're supposed to bear that truth and take it out. And it says that we are to no longer regard anybody according to the flesh. Don't judge people by their tent. Don't judge people by what they look like. But rather, know that we're all in the same boat. We're all dead. And Christ died once for all to save all. It's a powerful, the words fall so short. It's an immense truth that Christ came and died that we might have life. An immense truth that he's not going to count our sins against us. Amen. That's huge, because I got a pile. When I think of that judgment day where we're all judged for what we do or don't do, but it says Christ no longer holds those trespasses against us. He's reconciled the debt. Reconciled it. And so we then have been given that ministry of taking all that debt and reconciling it. And we got to take that debt, we got to take that ministry, we got to take that mission of reconciling the world out to those, though, we have to take it to those people that do judge by outward appearances, right? That can be difficult. I had a meeting this week. It was really funny. I'll share it. I'll try to be as vague as I can with still telling the story. I went to a meeting this week. It was a meeting of, it was a meeting of pastors and influential people from the state, and they were talking about how our current state administration is very open and is even asking for the church to help with all these society-type problems, you know, problems that our culture has. and things that we've often put onto the state, you know, broken families, addiction, just all kinds of brokenness. You know, we give it to the state to deal with it. Does the state have any power to break those kinds of strongholds? It doesn't. And praise be to God, the state, our current administration, is acknowledging that fact and saying, church, we need your help. It was a good meeting. It was cool. But I came from work, and I don't know, some of you have seen me when I'm working. I don't dress too nice, you know. I had like a hoodie or like an old flannel shirt on and my ball cap with flat bill and, you know, my backpack and my stuff with me and stuff. But I bounced out of work to go to this meeting. And I didn't know, but I walked in with suits and ties and you know, fancy government people. You've been up there. You know how they work. They have a gold top building, for Pete's sake. I did, you know, I immediately judged myself as I went in there because I was like, oh, I guess I didn't get the memo. This is one of those meetings. Okay. I got a suit somewhere, I think. So I walk in, and I'm judging myself, you know. I'm judging by outward appearances. And I'm wondering how many of those guys were judging me by outward appearances. I kind of sat to the side, and, you know, I got a couple, like, who's that guy type of looks, which was fun. I liked that. I shouldn't, though. Probably should I. But it just made all this so stark, how easy it is to judge by outward appearances and how we're trying to take this truth to people who operate in that world. The idea of reconciling people to God, of living not by those standards, but by really, really living from a different standard, seeing people how God sees them, as people, as his people. People Jesus died for so that they might have life. The idea of living selflessly with another's good in mind and not mine is a real departure from where we spend most of our days, isn't it? It says in this passage that who we really are is known by God. And if we're fools, then it was for his sake. You know, if people judged us, if people looked at us sideways and wrote us off because of how we acted for the kingdom, well then, it was for God. It was worth it. If we look wise, well then it's for their benefit. It says that, Paul states in this passage, he says, no longer do we regard anyone according to the flesh. We see them as the souls that they are. Not their tents, but what's inside of them. This church is hard to do, isn't it? I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves, it's very difficult to do. It's very difficult to see people not based on what their exterior or what they present, but how God sees them. But I will tell you that this is a requirement for us. And I'm preaching to myself here a little bit. It's difficult, but this is a requirement for us. Because the truth is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old's gone, new has come. That's the real reality. That's the unseen reality that we're supposed to be focused on. So we take this into the world. Now, it says here in this passage that God is reconciling the world and that he's making his appeal to reconciliation through us. How's that strike you? That God is building his kingdom and he's making his appeal through you. We're supposed to take this out into the world. This truth, this promise, this hope. But we've got a lot stacked against us, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those who we want to help reconcile, right? Because we've got all these inadequacies. Our tents are so inadequate. There's a lot to be afraid of in this world. People carry around. We carry around. People that we hope to help, they carry around fears. And then there's always just that small element, right, of just outright sin. Small thing, right? God is making his appeal through us. I want to kind of just bring it down a notch because I was thinking about a lot this week about this truth, and we've stated that our mission together, you know, our mission statement, it's in big, bold print on our bulletins every week, and Nick was right at the annual meeting. We need to talk about this more. We need to think about this more. Our mission, our tasking is to awaken and encourage people toward the fullness of life that is found in Jesus Christ. Is that in line with this week's passage? Yeah. The ministry of reconciling the world to God is, he's making his appeal through us. It's important that we take the message of Jesus out. Super important. And again, it's a requirement to be able to see people with kingdom eyes as people. Seeking out an opening where we might bring hope, where we might bring life, where we might awaken someone, right? Awaken and encourage them toward the fullness of life that God made for them. I've often thought about, what does that look like for us? How are we, you and me, this church. We don't exist just to get together, you know, just to have a good time. We could do that. We could build a clubhouse. We exist to reconcile people. I think that we would probably grow personally as well, right? If we put our minds and our efforts toward this a little bit more. Best way to build fellowship is to do hard things together. It's, you know, teamwork. That's just teamwork stuff. It's not an overly spiritual concept. You take five random people, you want them to become good friends, give them a hard task they have to accomplish together. By the end of it, the harder the task, the more close they'll be. It's just a real thing. But it works in the spiritual things too. Are we willing to do hard things together? I felt really challenged by this week. Are we? It's pretty easy and it's pretty comfortable just to get together and do what we do and not really ever challenge ourselves. Does that make us closer? No. I want you to think, church, and I'm so thankful, and I give God praise for the example that we were given this morning of the gift bags that, you know, I think Christy kind of birthed that idea and her and Kelsey and everybody kind of pitching in, and then finding that this little act of obedience, this very small act of obedience that God put on somebody's heart and other people ran with it and supported it, really ministered to people and is going to continue to minister to people. I don't know if it's true, that there might have been even a few tears shed when this came to light. Because, oh my word, we've been praying for this forever. I believe that there are other things that God would do in this body. There are other ideas that he would give you or me. Little areas of obedience that if we just say yes and we just move forward, we actually might see more people reconciled to God. You think? Think about it. Pray about it. Because the truth is that God is making his appeal through us. and we ought to make a good appeal. We may have a small, we may have small, frail tents, but in him we have a building, it says. And we do. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you that makes it a little easier to live in these tents, these bodies that we have. We thank you for the hope that you have wiped away our sin, wiped away our inadequacies, that you're not going to hold those things against us. And Lord, we know that you hold out the same promise to many people that we encounter every day. And so many times we fall so short and forget that it's through us that you want to build your kingdom and reconcile more and more and more. So Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts today of ways that we can find an opening, ways that we can make your appeal to this world. I pray that you would give us eyes to see where it is that you are at work and in whom you are at work, that we might join with you in your work, that we might see many come to you and be reconciled, and Lord, that we might see many become new creations.